Encouraged by your presence here this morning. It is always that encouragement that we receive with coming together with one another and singing songs of praise to our God and recognizing each and every one of our spiritual mindset in being here this morning. Just very quickly, I just wanted to mention, I want to thank you all for the hospitality and the kindness and love that you showed my parents. And I just wanted to share with you something my dad said. He said that it was kind of reminded him of a meeting time. It felt like he was at a meeting just because of the generosity and the hospitality, rather, that everyone has showed him and the kindness that he received. And I just think that speaks volumes of the congregation here, that when visitors come in, that we always show them that kindness and welcome them in our midst. And that's certainly something that is commendable. And I thank you for that. We have a meeting, of course. We remember it coming up the 8th of next month with Roy Finner. And we'll have that opportunity as well. I'm sure the Millis will be up shortly and we'll be able to sign up for that. And I encourage you to show him hospitality and his family as they come here to do the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel. And I just wanted to mention that and thank you for that and commend you for that. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, we'll be there this morning starting off 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to talk about reminders this morning. And it's really, when it comes down to it, almost the defense of preaching the gospel. And I want you to know that as I talk about these things and preach this lesson, I have utmost confidence and assurance in the congregation here to receive the word with readiness and in a way that is commendable and that is in a right sight before God. But we certainly know that in receiving the word, just in considering the parable of the sower, that there are hearts that will reject the word, there are hearts that will take the word in and have it to be choked out by the cares and things of this world and the carnal mindset that they might have. And there are individuals who view preaching and just the proclamation of God's word, even in Bible classes and Bible studies when we get together in scripture readings, as something monotonous, something repetitious, and something that annoys some individuals. Why would you continue to say these things as if we don't already know them? That's a mindset that we see in this life, and we need to examine ourselves to make sure that that's not something that is characteristic of ourselves. You might just think about a parent reminding a child that he should not do something, or that, remember, I told you to clean your room, or remember to do this, or remember to do that, and it's something that that parent might say on and on and on. I remember just about every single time I came home from school in high school that my mom asked me if I had any homework, and if I had it, I better get it done. And I always was that kid that got my homework done at school, so I didn't have to do anything when I came home. And I can remember in my immaturity rolling my eyes and thinking, why do you keep reminding me of something I already know? And it's because she had a care for me, and she recognized the importance of this, and she recognized that reminders go a long way. Even if you already remember and are knowledgeable about a subject or about a responsibility, when something reminds you of that or when someone points that out to you, it goes a long way and it's very beneficial. And I think we see that in Scripture. We see various examples of an apostle or a preacher or a teacher or just another Christian reminding someone else of something. In Hebrews, it tells us to exhort one another daily until, as we see that day approaching. And part of that exhortation is a reminder of the things that we need to fear with regard to our lives and how we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the powerful God that can send us to hell or can reward us with heaven. But it gives us hope as well, and that reminder goes a long way in encouraging one another to do the things that are fitting for a Christian, whether they are hard or whether they are easy in times. We need to be reminded of these things. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, we see this phrase used by the Apostle Peter. Beginning in verse 12, I want to read through verse 15 shortly. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He uses this phrase, he's going to remind them and stir them up by reminding them. You see the picture on the board of a coffee being stirred. And when you just think about that word, the actual Greek word means to wake fully or arouse. When we look at a cup of coffee or water and it's sitting there and it's still, it's glassy. When you stir that up and it moves around, it's agitated. It's as if you waken that thing up. Once it was still and now it's moving. That's the concept the Apostle Peter is getting at. I'm going to stir you up. We notice he says, you already know the truth and you are firmly established in the present truth. But I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to agitate your mind, to wake you up and arouse you toward these truths. And that goes a long way. We just think about the things in the scriptures. I hardly think that there's any lesson I could preach or anyone else could preach or any class that David could teach or anyone else could teach that there is not something that each and every one of us or at least one individual in the audience knows. There are some things that we forget and that we see from a different angle, and so we glean different things from it. We grow from continuing to go through Scripture. We learn new things, but ultimately we see through the theme of Scripture, which is the scheme of redemption, there are things in every book of the Bible that connect together, that we remember, that we might already know. But it goes a long way to revisit those things, to understand those things, to contemplate those things. We just think about it being in our minds as we already have the knowledge of salvation. We already have the knowledge of edification and so on and so forth. All of these different facets of Scripture that all come together for the will of God. And we just think they're sitting there in our minds. If we don't come to worship services and sing about these things and study the Word and hear a message preached from God's Word, and we have those reminders amiss in our lives, those things will eventually be forgotten. Those things will eventually be corrupted with the things of the world because we don't have our minds waking up. We don't have our minds aroused by the contemplation of the things in the Scriptures. You just consider water and the instruction given to individuals. If you're lost in the wilderness or whatever, don't drink stagnant water. You come upon a pond with moss grown all over it and you smell the stench, you know, and you're really thirsty. Don't drink that water. It's going to make you sick. You're going to start vomiting. You're going to get even more dehydrated. There's nothing good there. If you're looking for water, look for running water. Look for water that is agitated, that is aroused, that is awake, if you will, because that water has less chance of being diseased and having things growing in it, having things that are harmful to you. And that's because it's constantly moving. We know these things. We know the things pertaining to salvation. We know what is expected of us as Christians. But if we just leave it at that and never revisit those things, if no one ever says, hey, remember this, remember what this means to your life and to your responsibility toward God as a Christian, those things might be corrupted. Those things may fade away. Those things may not be in action, whether we know them or not. And so we need to be sure that when we are reminded of these things, that we have that tender heart to receive these things. You might hear from time to time someone who maybe have a favorite preacher, and he likes how that individual displays things and says things. And sometimes we focus too much on the preacher instead of the message. Because even the least talented preacher can help you glean something from the lesson if it is indeed from the Word of God. So you ask a question, why is it that some people claim that they don't get anything out of the lesson? Here's a preacher that is preaching on authority again. Here he's preaching on the fundamentals of the gospel again. Here he's preaching on unity again. All of these things important, but I know them and I'm not getting anything out of the lesson. We need to examine ourselves because Peter is reminding them of something they already know. Paul reminds the brethren of something they already know. And there's a purpose that is played in that. It's an importance. And we are not above learning new things or being reminded of things we already know. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, to him who stands, take heed lest he fall. These individuals knew about the Israelites and their wandering through the wilderness and their failure to serve God fully. And he reminded them of those things. This is the reason I'm telling you about these things, so that you might serve me better and fuller than these individuals did. Scripture is full of reminders, and we must take those reminders to heart. I want to focus a little bit in this text and in other texts on why reminders are important, and then get into a little bit of reasons for reminders, just a few this morning. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, we go further, and the Apostle Peter uses this same phrase in the third chapter and in verse 1. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." There in that text, shortly after the first text we read in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about the prophets, that their message was not from themselves or from men. It was not anything of their own devising. It was not their own interpretation, that it came from God. And there's a reason in saying this, because God's words always come true. The prophecy spoken through men by God always comes to fruition. It has never failed. And we see that in studying the book of Daniel in our Bible class. And so he's stirring up their minds. They know God is faithful. They know God is true. They know of the promise of his coming. "But I'm going to stir you up," Peter says, "so that you can know, that you can be mindful of those things spoken by the holy prophets." In verses 3 through 6, we see a parenthetical statement talking about these false teachers, the scoffers, and what they're saying. But in verse 7, we see what he's talking about. What is he reminding them of? "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He wants them to know, and this is something they already are aware of. They're aware of the prophecies. They're aware of the promises given of the second coming of Christ, that it will come as a thief in the night and the heavens will pass away with a great noise. In verse 10, it says, "I'm stirring your minds up in remembrance," because this is important. It's imperative to know that these things and remember that these things are going to happen. Notice why. In verse 3, he says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' And this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Did these individuals not ever come to the knowledge of this truth, that God destroyed the world with water because of the disobedience and unrighteousness, and every thought is continually evil in his sight? These scoffers were willingly ignorant. They wanted to forget. And by that, they are going to influence others. And Peter sees that danger. Although you know these things, it may be in the back of your mind, you may have that knowledge. If anyone just were to randomly ask you, you could tell them, "I'm going to remind you now, because it needs to be waken up. You need to be aroused in your mind with regard to these things. It needs to be constant thought. Your mind needs to be filled with these things constantly, and you need to be thinking about them always." Notice back in the context of the first chapter, and beginning in verse 12, as we read before, we notice he says, "For this reason." We go back to verse 9, and he says, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, from his sins." And we see before, he's talking about the promise of God, the grace of God, the exceedingly great and precious promises that we have as Christians, and how they've attained them, and how they've escaped these things in the world that were corrupt and in lust. And he said, "For this reason, you need to give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, perseverance, so on and so forth. You need to be diligent in your faith. You don't sit there and be stagnant. You move. You continue in these things." He says, if you do these things in verse 9, you are going to not lack anything. But if you lack these things, you are going to be short-sighted. You are going to forget that you've been cleansed from your old sins. And so he's reminding them, don't forget about what happened. Don't forget about the necessity to continue in these things, to continue to better yourself. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Did they know these things before? Did they know that God requires diligence and faith and knowledge and virtue and self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness? Sure. And we all know those things. But Peter sees an importance of reminding them. Because if they lack in these things, there's going to be a price to pay. And it's not going to be pretty. And so why not remind them of these things? We see Paul shows the same importance in Philippians, the third chapter. And beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, there's speculation as to what same things he's talking about. It is something that he talked about before in this epistle. Is it talking about how they need to rejoice in the Lord? Is it what follows that they should walk in unity and beware of these individuals and continue to press toward that goal? Is he talking about a time that he wrote to them before or appeared to them in person and told them about something? We don't know. But what we do know is that it's not tedious to say these things that I've already told you before. He had told them about whatever things he's talking about. He had told them about these things. He had continued with them and taught them from the beginning, and they came to the knowledge of the truth. They are Christians now. And he says, it's safe for me to write these same things to you. Why is it safe? Because there's a danger. And the only way to avoid that danger, the only way to overcome the struggles in this life and the possibility of apostasy is to be reminded of the things of God, to continue to meditate on those things. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and in verses 8 through 10. These things, if we have them and we meditate on them, the God of peace will be with us. But if we forget, if we don't think about those things, if we don't remind ourselves and are reminded by others, there's an opportunity for forgetfulness and an opportunity for the devil to deceive us and to bring us down. And by reminding these individuals, it was safe for him to do so. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul writes to the young preacher, and in verse 13, and he gives him instruction that seems obvious. He's a preacher of God's word, so Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Do we think or contend that Paul, when he told Timothy these things and was with him in person, perhaps even wrote other letters to him, specifically these two that we have as inspired scripture, do we think that he told them these things and said, "Don't ever visit them again. Just don't worry about them. I'm telling you, you know now, just you're okay." He comes to him and he reminds him, "You are a preacher of God's word. Your responsibility is to hold fast the pattern. There is no salvation under any name. It is under Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, you are to do all under his name and by his authority." That's what he's saying here. Hold fast the pattern. It's a form of encouragement, of reminder of the gravity that comes with proclaiming God's message to individuals that are lost and even to those who have been saved and need to be reminded. We go down to verse 2, and he instructs them further that these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So not only remember to hold fast the pattern, but you remind others of this and you commit this to them so they can remind others, they can instruct others. Notice continuing on in verse 14, after talking about Christ being raised from the dead, something Timothy knew, but he reminded him of this. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Remember, don't preach with your own flattering words. Preach with the words of Christ. When the Apostle Paul went to the individuals in Corinth, he said, "I determined to not know anything among you except Christ and him crucified." We remember in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about this message that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this message is something that needs to be reminded. It's an important message. It's a message that is pertaining to life and godliness and salvation. One that is irreplaceable. One that is certainly paramount in our lives and in our importance towards salvation. Reminders are important. They're laced throughout the scriptures. And when we see a reminder, when we hear a reminder, perhaps from one another, when someone has a love for your soul and they see that there is potential just in any one of us of forgetting or a need for encouragement and a commendation even of how well they're doing, that remind them to keep doing these things. Instead of taking that for granted or being resentful of that brother or sister in Christ who is trying to do those things necessary to encourage you to get to heaven, we need to embrace that individual. We need to thank that individual, and we need to remind them as well. These things are certainly things of importance that we need to keep in our minds constantly. There are reasons for such. Not everyone does know. I might contend that this morning most know the gospel plan of salvation, that most have heard everything, but there may be a visitor from time to time in our midst. There may be even an individual who has just forgotten. And ignorance is not bliss, as some might contend. Ignorance is something that is harmful to an individual. Notice in Judges, the second chapter, Judges chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10, after this nation of Israel had this leader in Joshua, and he died, and these individuals along with him passed on to their fathers, this other generation rose after them. And notice in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. They weren't alive when God led them out of Egypt and all those miracles were performed and the signs and wonders in the wilderness and the provision of God in the wilderness and all the things that happened that proclaimed to the nations that there is a one God and he's the God of Israel. We remember Rahab, the harlot, how those spies came in and the reason she put them up, she took care of them, is because she had a fear because she knew that their God, the Israelites' God, was the one and only true God. She had heard of the signs and the plagues in Egypt, and she had heard of the parting of the Red Sea and what that happened and what that did for individuals. And she knew that she needed to cater to these individuals whose God was the one and only true God, because she knew that Jericho would be conquered. And sure enough, it was. And because of her faith, she was spared along with her household. These individuals, after this time, when the time of Judges appears, these individuals did not know these things. They were not reminded of these things. They had an ignorance in them. And notice the destruction with that. In verse 11, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Why? They forgot about what the Lord had accomplished, and they did not know him as these individuals previously did. We go back to that first part of that section in verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. We remember his statement, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites or the one and only true God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made the decision and he reminded them of the ramifications of denying God and not serving him, being disobedient toward him, and the people likewise served. But these individuals after, they had an ignorance about them, and it ultimately led to their distress and demise. And in Hosea, the fourth chapter, and in verse 6, a verse we all know, but we need to be reminded of, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Why are the people destroyed? For a lack of knowledge. We take for granted the wealth of knowledge of God's word. They're not just useless facts. They're not just things that are monotonous to bring up time and again. They are things that lead to life. They are the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to God except through his word, except through Christ, his son, who died on the cross. We need to be reminded of those things. The children of Israel destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We have a lack of knowledge. We need to take heed lest we fall. We need to continue in his word and be reminded of these things. In Acts, the 17th chapter, these individuals here on Mars Hill, when the Apostle Paul is preaching to them, they had all these altars set up and the one to the unknown God. Notice what Paul says after he described to them and preached to them about this unknown God. He said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." This is similar to some ways he expresses this judgment and this preaching of the gospel to individuals who are Christians, who know the unknown God. And what's the purpose? Because there is a set time when God will judge the world, and each one, whether good or bad, will be rendered unto their deeds. And if they have done these things of disobedience, they will have death. If they do the things of obedience, they will have life. These things were important. We recognize earlier in this chapter that he shows them the value of their zeal. He says, "I know that you are very religious. I see all of these things. I see that it's something important in your life." And zeal is certainly admirable, but it is without profit if it is with ignorance. Notice in Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 1, the children of Israel, Paul is talking about, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." That's admirable, but it's not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You may have a zeal, but later on in the 10th verse, he says that with the mouth confession is made and the salvation. In the 9th verse, he says, if you confess with your heart that the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be saved. And these Jews rejected him. They had a zeal for God. It wasn't according to knowledge, because Christ is the way to salvation. Their zeal was certainly something to be commended, but without knowledge, it did not profit them. So we need to remind individuals that God is serious about his pattern. If you don't conform to his pattern, it doesn't matter what you say or what you feel or what you think about yourself in your devotion to him. If it is not with the word of God in your hearts and in conforming to that pattern, there is no salvation. We see that in the end of Matthew, the 7th chapter, with these individuals who question, "Have we not done these things in your name?" And he said, "Depart from me, you've practiced lawlessness. You didn't conform to my law." So we need to remind them. And some have forgotten or rejected. We consider the whole of Scripture and the various exhortations and warnings against apostasy, and that we can indeed fall short of the grace of God. We finished the book of Hebrews not too long ago in the Wednesday night study, and throughout that whole book, he's addressing their leaning toward apostasy. And there's a danger there, and so he's reminding them of these things, reminding them that the Old Testament, the old things under the old law, they are types of these things to come. So we mentioned this morning earlier, I forget who mentioned it, but that the temple was a type. And we know the true is heaven. And so don't bow down to these things. Don't conform to these things. They have passed away. The new has come. Apostasy is real and it's prevalent in this life, and we all need to be reminded of these things. In 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" These things he's talking about, how this evil will prevail and will come up, and how there will be a falling away. He's told them about this before, but he's reminding them of this here again. In verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They heard it. They know it. Perhaps they've been reminded of it. They've rejected the truth. The truth does not save without the cultivation in the heart. James, the first chapter, and in verse 21, James says to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It cannot be salvation through that word unless you allow it to be. It has to cultivate. That seed has to sprout in your heart and gain root and be firm. And you have to obey that. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. These individuals heard the word, they knew the truth, they rejected the truth. And for that, Paul is reminding these brethren not to do the same thing. Don't think yourself above this. There are going to be deceivers. There are going to be individuals who walk according to the lust of the flesh and fulfill the carnal desires. You don't follow these individuals. Your soul depends upon it. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, Apostle Paul tells Timothy of an apostasy. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience being seared. Notice what he instructs Timothy in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. When he's reminding Timothy of this, and when Timothy is instructed to remind the brethren of this, that there will be these people that will come and depart from the faith, and it's because they've been deceived and they've given yielding to this and they've fallen away, that these individuals can affect you as well. He says by preaching this and by doing these things, he's a good minister and he is exercising himself toward godliness. It says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that now is and that which is to come. That's a movement. That's a stirring up. When we're reminded, our minds are exercised. And when we cease to exercise, when we cease to be reminded and to take heed to those reminders, we grow weak and fall away. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12, we see exactly this happen with regard to the first principle, something that we might take for granted. I know the first principles of the oracles of God. I know the way to salvation. I know what faith is. I know what hope is. I know what Christ did. I know what these individuals did to him and what that means to me. Notice in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They were Christians. They were taught these things. And what happened? Maybe they didn't heed the reminders. Maybe they didn't remind themselves through study in this context. That's what he's talking about. He said, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the clear and present danger, that if we stop studying, if we stop showing up to the assembly and hearing the word of God and being involved in the Bible classes and doing these things, in this meeting that's coming up, it's for our benefit, our edification. If we neglect that opportunity, there is the tendency to forget. And there is the tendency to grow weak and fall away. If you see someone who has been walking all their life and they're paralyzed, their legs begin to shrivel and atrophy, and we notice that their legs look emaciated and dead and skeletonized, but you see their upper body, and they may even be a bodybuilder that's paralyzed from the waist down. His calves are going to be the size of a noodle, but his arms are going to be big because he can move them. He can exercise them. And since his legs have been neglected, not due to his own fault in that circumstance, but certainly neglected due to exercise, they shrivel up. That happens to us spiritually in our minds. We stop reminding ourselves, if we stop visiting these things that we may already know, we are going to fall away eventually. We are going to need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And God forbid that happen to each and every one of us. And lastly, in our lesson this morning, the third point I want to make is that some change the word. Some try to deceive us. And as the world is constantly changing and there's constantly false doctrines that creep up, whether they have been here before and they passed away and now they're reinitializing themselves, we see back in the 50s with regard to institutionalism and the split of the church. Here are individuals who contend that it's all right to support human institutions. And it caused a big ruckus and a problem, and authority was preached time and again in reminding these individuals the church is split and they've gone their separate ways. This is starting to creep back up. Churches are beginning to fall away. Churches are beginning to lean toward these things. And it's because they've forgotten. They need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves. Notice in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 20, the scripture reads that, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It may sound good, but it's not. All they're doing is changing the label, and we need to remember what the substance really is. It doesn't lead to salvation. It ultimately leads to our death. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, warning him again, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He's telling him, remember these things. These things are going to happen. These things are going to come about. Evil men are going to deceive and be deceived. And they're not going to stop. They're going to grow worse. You got to remember what you've learned from your young age and continue to learn. And you need to stand fast, as he told him earlier, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which have been committed to him. Those words are the same words that have been committed to us. We are to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. All these things are our responsibility, and they are accomplished through reminders. And so with these stirring reminders that we get from time to time in Bible classes and even in ourselves, just reading the Word of God and sermons and prayers and singing of songs, hymns and spiritual songs and edification to ourselves and praise to God, what's our reaction? Do we resent them? Do we take them for granted? Do we have a negative attitude toward these things and think ourselves to know everything and need nothing? Or do we embrace them? Do we recognize we need them and that they're going to strengthen us to the end? We'll have you reminded this morning that if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and put him on in baptism, that you have no hope and you are lost in your sin. But his long suffering is salvation to you, and you have that opportunity this morning. And so we'd invite you to do so. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in any form or fashion, we are here to help you in any way that is possible. So come forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation.